Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time of study that we have. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and study your word especially. And Lord, more than anything else, we want to ask for a blessing of your Holy Spirit, that you'd be with us, that you'd guide us, that you lead and each and every one of us to understand the truth that we're about to look at. And even as we look at some history and some different areas of study, I pray that you'd guide each and every one of us and help us to see the truth very clearly, Lord. This is our earnest plea and prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the Sabbath School lesson this morning is The Bible and Prophecy. No, we're not going to really look into prophecy. What we're really looking at is interpreting prophecy. But, you know, the question that I have to start this morning is, how can you prove that the Bible is true? You know, if you're meeting someone on the street that doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't believe, they're not a Christian, they've never been to church before, how do you prove that the Bible is true to them? It's pretty difficult to start with creation, because that will cause more questions and debate rather than give evidence that God is the one that created the world, and because he's created the world, you can trust the Bible and what it says there, right there in Genesis chapter 1, you know. You can't really start with Jesus, because some people are different, you know. It depends what you're looking for, and some people aren't searching. So you can't just say, Jesus is the Son of God, right? Even John the Revelator, the one who wrote John the Gospel, did not do that. To really prove that the Bible is true, you've got to start with prophecy. So please, grab your Bibles. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14 and verse 29. Let's start there this morning, shall we? John chapter 14 and verse 29. John 14, 29, the Bible says, And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So what establishes our belief in the Word of God? It is Jesus telling us things, or the Bible telling us things before it happens, and then when it actually happens, it's easier for us to grasp the truth, the Word of God, and to hold on to say, okay, I believe this. Let's also go to John 13, one chapter before. John chapter 13 and verse 19. John chapter 13 and verse 19, the Bible says this, Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So once again, pretty much repeating the same principle that we saw in John 14. Jesus tells us before it comes to pass, so when it actually happens, it establishes faith in what Jesus is talking about in the person himself, that whatever else he said is true. So this is why many times as Bible students, and you will notice that when we go into seminars that we present publicly, Daniel 2 is always probably one of the first presentations, or near to the first of presentations that we present, because it is prophecy, but it's also history that has been told in advance. So, you know, we need this. Why? Because then it proves the validity of the Bible, and it's much easier to accept everything else that the Bible has said, because all these things it said before has already come to pass. And even, you know, in our modern day and age, we have prophecies that have been fulfilled in the recent history of the past 200 years. So there are things that the Bible does talk about that has come to pass, or that is coming to pass, that helps us to establish our faith, the importance of prophecy. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 20 and verse 31. John 20 and verse 31. Still the same book. John chapter 20 verse 31, the Bible says, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, John the Gospel was intent on proving that Jesus was God. He came, yes, as a human, but he was the Son of God standing right there before their very eyes. And he did this to prove his divinity, and that through that we can understand that his blood is sufficient to wash away all our sins. The whole Lamb of God that taketh away all the sins of the world. So prophecy is very important in the Gospel John. But then we go over to Revelation chapter 1, same author. And you know, John was written after the book of Revelation. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. No coincidence that the author is the same, and what they're trying to prove is really important areas that we need to understand. And unless we grasp the validity of the Bible and its truthfulness, it's very hard for us to accept what is also written in there. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John received these things from God, and it was about things that were shortly to come to pass. That's prophecy. So the book of Revelation really is a book about prophecy. And really, Revelation is a book that helps us to establish faith. And that's the important part of studying prophecy, especially the book of Revelation in our time. Many people sometimes, they like to take the word of God like a buffet. I like this, but I don't like that. But you know, friends, if the God of the Bible, he wrote that part at the end there, he also wrote the part that maybe you're not accepting as well. So it's important to establish faith, not in just you as a preacher or in your denomination or wherever you come from. It's important to establish faith in the Word of God. You know, how did Jesus prove his divinity to Nathanael back in John chapter 1? Let's go back there, John chapter 1, and look at what Jesus did to establish faith in Nathanael, in him, from Nathanael's perspective. Because Nathanael, he was a bit skeptical that Jesus really was the Son of God. When Philip came to him and says, Nathanael, look, we found the Messiah. And he's like, can any good thing really come out of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth was a wicked city. And so Nathanael came, but he was doubtful that Jesus really was the Son of God. John chapter 1, 49 and 50. Look at what takes place. John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He told Nathanael, I saw you praying under the fig tree. He saw where Nathanael was. He proved his divinity to him. And we don't have those sort of instances today that Jesus says, oh, I saw where you were over here and what you were doing over there, even though no one else knew and no one else saw. But what we have in our hands today in the scriptures is prophecies and events that are fulfilling, that help us to understand and establish our faith in the Word of God and the scriptures alone. Now look, this is all well and good, but you know, Satan, he's gone back and even tried to destroy prophecy. And what I mean by this is he's gone back and he's tried to destroy how we interpret prophecy. Satan, he's left no stone unturned, okay? I mean, we've already studied about Bible translations and how there are so many translations out there, and some of them, they say very different things, and the differences between the translations are so vast and great. We see that even some messages come out differently from Bible translations. And Satan here, he's gone back and he's tried to destroy the Bible through and through. In the French Revolution, during the Dark Ages as well, the burning of Bibles, killing off of those that spoke the truth and calling them heretics, Satan's left nothing unturned. And even here, how we interpret prophecy, Satan has even attacked this. And so what we want to do, look here and see this morning is, how do we interpret prophecy? There are three schools of thought, three schools of interpretation. The first is futurism, the second is preterism, and the third is historicism. And the Sabbath School does bring this up, okay? And this is the reason why I decided to dive into this, because I thought it was very important for us to understand these three schools of thought. Look, we as Protestants, and I say this in terms of Protestants, we as Protestants, this is not specific to Seventh-day Adventists, okay? We as Protestants believe typically in that third one, historicism. But look, before we look at these different schools of thought, what we have to understand is this. Both futurism and preterism are two false alternatives of prophetic methods of interpretation that was developed by the Roman Catholic Church in order to counter the Reformation of the Dark Ages, when people like Martin Luther began to preach up and against the Catholic Church and pointed out and said, everybody, that Catholic Church that you're seeing there, right there, it is the Antichrist. So in order to get people to not believe what Martin Luther was saying, they went back and they developed methods of interpreting the Bible and saying, no, what Martin Luther is preaching is wrong. And what I'm really saying here is Martin Luther, he believed in historicism. So we're going to go through these three schools of thought and especially methods of interpretation and what is it all about. Let's start with futurism, okay? Futurism was developed by Francisco Ribera, however you want to pronounce his name. He lived from 1537 to 1591. That was the time shortly after Martin Luther had nailed his 95 Theses, 1517, to the door of the Catholic Church in his local area there. So it was after this that the Catholic Church was thrown into a spin, and things were confusing and difficult for them, that they had to come up with this different schools of thought. He was a Spanish Jesuit, okay? Now, what does futurism believe? Well, they believe that most prophecies were fulfilled up until the Kingdom of Rome, okay? Which is around the time that Jesus died. So he died in the Kingdom of Rome. And then they say the rest of the prophecies about the Antichrist are in the future, a short time before the second coming of Christ. Okay? So they teach that the Antichrist would come up in the future. So when you have your prophecies coming up until Rome, you know, when you consider like Daniel chapter 7, right? There is the little horn there, and in Daniel 7, that little horn we identify as the Antichrist. So the kingdom before that is Rome. So what futurism does is it puts the prophecy of the little horn into the future, saying that the Antichrist has not come yet. It takes us all the way up until Rome, and then it stops there, and it makes a jump all the way into the future. Okay? And it said it would not reign a spiritual 3.5 years, times, and half a time, for those that are familiar with what I'm talking about, Daniel 7:25, but it says, at least this is what futurism teaches, that the Antichrist would reign for a literal 3.5 years, and it also teaches that the Antichrist is not a system, but an individual. Okay? It teaches that it's not a system, but it is an individual. And what is it trying to do? Trying to take heat off from the fact that the Catholic Church fulfills all these prophecies, okay, that we find in the book of Daniel, that we find also in the book of Revelation. So it brings us up until this time, and in Rome, and then it makes a jump from all the early church and the Christian dispensation and all that's happened for the past 2,000 years, and it puts up the prophecies, the rest of the prophecies, far off into the future that will be fulfilled a short time before the second coming of Jesus. Okay, this is what futurism, so it puts it into the future. There's nothing about our present time that has been fulfilled in Daniel and Revelation, especially Revelation. So, look, where does this misunderstanding come from? Believe it or not, they take scripture and try to teach this fact. Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the very last verse of Daniel chapter 9. So they really dig into the prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9. If you've ever studied the prophecies of Daniel, you know that these two chapters are connected. And what Daniel 9 talks about is the 70-week prophecy. Okay? But let's turn about to Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So at the very end, the consummation, when things will be wrapped up, right? So what they do is they take this 1 week and they put it into the future. So look, what I'm showing you here on screen is what we typically believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, okay? This is what we call the 70-week prophecy, 490 years. And if you're not familiar with this, I'm sorry, you'll most likely be confused. But look, I just want to show you this chart because this is where the Catholic Church has really messed it up and brought a lot of confusion in. So you see 457 BC until 27 AD. And this is the first, what you call, 69 weeks of the 70-week prophecy. And we believe that at AD 27, Jesus was baptized. He became the Messiah. And he was crucified 3.5 years later. And for another 3.5 years, the disciples would bring the gospel to the whole world. Not the whole world, but they would begin to continue to bring the gospel as what Jesus had started while he was alive. And then it would terminate in AD 34 when Stephen was stoned and probation on the Jews would close and God says, that's it, the gospel is now going to the whole world. This is what we typically believe as Seventh-day Adventists. And it is in this last week that futurism takes a deviation. You will see that the 70 weeks, they're all chronological, okay? If you add 490 years to 457 BC, you will get 34 AD. You will get 33, but then, you know, the 0 year, for those that know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into all the explanation of the 70 weeks and the 2,300 year prophecy, but consider this chart. This is where it is wrong, okay? So I'm not going to get into all the detail before that, all right? So they do take what? 1 day equals 1 year in some sense. But you know what they do with the 70th week? You see on the right there, judgment upon the whole world, tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. You see this area that I've just highlighted, age of the church? It puts a split between that and the last week. You see that? So they throw the little bit of the end of the 70 weeks off into the future, and this is futurism theology. Okay? This is futurism theology, and it just separates the 70 weeks and it says it's not chronological. Now, look, friends, if you are not understanding what I am talking about here, it's probably because you've never studied or totally understood the prophecies found in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9, okay? So if you are confused, you got to go back to your church and say, Pastor, Elder, whoever, I need to understand the 2300-day prophecy. Or if you need to know now, just jump online. I'm sure if you go to YouTube and type in the longest time prophecy or you type in the 2300-day prophecy, and you find someone that you know is Adventist, like Mark Finley or Doug Batchelor or someone to that effect. Or I have on my YouTube channel the studies on the book of Daniel. You look for a playlist there. I go through verse by verse studies on the book of Daniel. And you can go there and understand what this 2,300-day prophecy and 70-week prophecy is all about. Okay, but futurism, what it does, it puts that last week and throws it into the future a short time before second coming of Jesus. But when you study Daniel 8 and 9, you see very clearly events are chronological, one after the other. Now look, when it comes to Bible interpretation, this is where I don't want you to get confused. when it comes to Bible interpretation, we need to be careful. It's got to be logical. There are outrageous events in the Bible that we read, okay? The flood, the sun standing still, or the sun going back 10 degrees, or, you know, people walking on water, or people shouting and walls come crumbling down, right? Or 10 plagues that fall in succession on Egypt. We see a lot of miracles. We see a lot of things that are very outrageous to the senses, in a sense, that the Bible speaks about. But don't confuse that with Bible interpretation. When you read the scriptures and you interpret it, it must be logical. You must be able to follow a train of thought. Don't just jump here and jump there and jump here and jump there thinking that's it and that's the correct interpretation just because you saw one text off the wall, right? It has to follow a very clear line of reasoning. There must be logic to it. You must be able to see it very clearly. God does not expect us to have holes in our interpretation. You've got to know how you arrived at that point. You might not know how the flood came and filled the whole earth with water. You might not know how Peter walked on water. You might not understand how the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. But you must be able to see very clearly that that's what happened in Scripture. Yeah? So don't take the great and marvelous events taken in the Bible, and even though you have holes as to how God did it, to interpreting Scripture, like, I don't know how I arrived at that, but that's what it is. You see? So Bible interpretation, prophetic interpretation, must be reasonable, must make sense, must be logical. Friends, look, what is the synopsis of futurism? It is simply this. Futurism is trying to put Antichrist into the future, so then the Antichrist cannot be the papacy, the Catholic Church. Okay? So futurism was trying to just take off the responsibility from the fact that the Bible is pointing out that the Antichrist is fulfilled right before them, the Catholic Church. Because if I put into the future, then it simply says, look, Antichrist hasn't arrived yet. It can't be me. The Bible says it's going to come, and so if it's going to come, you can't say it's me, the Catholic Church. Okay? So this is the first school of thought that is incorrect. But let's move along, shall we? There are three schools of thought when it comes to Bible interpretation for prophetic interpretation. Futurism is the first. The second is what we call preterism. Preterism was developed by this man called Louis de Alcazar. Okay, and he was born in 1554 and died in 1613. You can also see there that it's a short time after Martin Luther. This is a time when the Reformation ran broad and deep in his days, and great light was shed upon the people as they began to see that what the Catholic Church was teaching was incorrect. He was also a Spanish Jesuit as well. Okay, and it was to counter the Reformation of the Dark Ages, as we all have seen already. The Reformers, they had a historicism view, and we'll see that in a minute. But the belief system of preterism is this. Majority of prophecies have already been fulfilled, therefore they have no significance for the present day. So futurism, think of the future. Preterism, think of the past. All the prophecies have been fulfilled up until the time of the Roman Empire. And as for futurism, so with preterism, it was developed so as to take the heat off the Roman Catholic Church, been called the Antichrist by the Reformers. Okay? So they put one into the future, futurism. Antichrist has not come yet. Preterism puts everything in the past. The prophecies that you are reading have already been fulfilled, and if that's already been fulfilled, we are not the Antichrist as well. And so really, what does it do? It points out this man. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes, all right? He lived in around 200 BC. And so they say that the Antichrist was already fulfilled. The little horn of Daniel 7 is Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, so they put that all into the past. And they point to him as the one who fits the mold of the little horn. All right? So, futurism, future. Preterism, in the past. And look, both designed to take heat and attention off from the fact that the Catholic Church is the Antichrist of Bible prophecy, which is what Martin Luther was preaching about in those days, and many of the reformers were preaching about in those days. Now, so as with futurism, so also with preterism, they have their Bible texts to support it as well. Let's turn the Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to start there in verse 2. Matthew 24, verse 2. The disciples, they came to Jesus to show him the building of the temple. They, you know, the temple was one of the wonders of the world in a sense, even though it paled into comparison to Solomon's temple. But it was something that the Jews were so proud of. And they came to Jesus, they showed him the building of the temple, and this is what Jesus replies in Matthew 24, and verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" We know for a fact that Jesus mingled two events together, the destruction of Jerusalem and also the end of the world. And some of these verses have dual application to what actually happened. And we studied about this in my sermon, The Abomination of Desolation. You can go back and listen to it somewhere on this YouTube channel or Facebook page. But the Abomination of Desolation pointed to when the Roman army would come and stand upon the hill Mount Moriah and look over Jerusalem. And it would also point to a future time where there would be a power, a political power that would take place and stand upon something holy and sacred, then we would know it's time to run. So there are some verses in Matthew 24 that have dual application, but a preterist thinking, when they read Matthew 24, they think this is fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, full stop. That's it. So the prophecies we see, not only in Matthew 24, but also in Daniel and even in Revelation, are all fulfilled up until just a bit after the introduction of the early Christian church. So let's just say about up to 100 AD. The preterist thinking thinks all these prophecies have been fulfilled already, past. Okay, future, yet to come, futurism. Preterism, it's in the past, all fulfilled. That little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. So if he's already fulfilled it, it's not us. It's not me. It's not who you think it is. It's already in the past. You see that? So basically, all the prophecies have an application to the Jewish nation, and not a transference to the early church established by Jesus and, of course, spiritual worldwide. So with this thought, preterism, claiming that the prophecies, especially dealing with the Antichrist, were fulfilled before the papacy ever ruled Rome, then the prophecies could not apply. So, the synopsis of preterism. Since the prophecies of the Antichrist have already been fulfilled, it could not be pointing to the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy. Okay? So since the prophecies of the Antichrist have already been fulfilled, it could not be pointing to us. And so that's why futurism and preterism were introduced in the late 1500s as a counter to the Reformation and what was taking place with the reformers standing up. Okay? So those are the two schools of thought that are incorrect. All right? This is not what we subscribe to as Protestants. As I said, most Protestants, I can't speak really for other denominations, but I know at least for us as Adventist Church, we believe in the historicism view of prophetic interpretation. So now, let's have a look at this. Historicism, taken from Leroy Froom, he is one of our writers in the Adventist Church, taken from Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, Volume 1, page 23. This is what he says. Historicist school of prophetic interpretation results in a progressive and continuous fulfillment of prophecy. This continuous fulfillment starts in Daniel's time, Daniel chapter 2, right? Around 600 BC, continues through John the Revelator's time, which is around 100 AD, on to the second coming of Jesus. It's progressive and continuous fulfillment of prophecy. So what do I mean by that? Look, basically, prophecy has been fulfilled, is still being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled in the future. It's continuous. It's not just focusing on one time back in the past, but it's something that is still in fulfillment, even as we speak and listen and eat and breathe today. So when John wrote in Revelation to the seven churches, which are in Asia, there in John, Revelation chapter 1, some of that maybe was relevant to those that lived back then. But even then today, we know that the seven churches, as we studied it, is a timeline from the early church all the way up until close of probation or second coming. It's a continuous, progressive fulfillment. Let's also look at something else regarding historicism, shall we? You see, there have been, since the early days, even until to the present, that people have, subscribed or ascribed to this prophetic interpretation. Nothing is new. Daniel, of course, when you study Daniel chapter 2 and 7, and then we see John the Revelator, Wycliffe, Luther, John Knox, all these men that lived during the Dark Ages, Newton and even the Wesley brothers, the Waldensians, the Hussites, Calvin and Zwingli, Melanchthon, all these lived during the Dark Ages, and they believe in the prophetic interpretation that we see here, historicism. Okay? Historicism. So this is not something that is particular to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, unless other churches have moved away from this interpretation. Okay? But many people in the Dark Ages, they believe, just like Martin Luther, the little horn is the Roman Catholic Church. It is the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. And Luther was not the only one that believed in such a thinking. And the way that he arrived at that conclusion, yes, he studied the book of Daniel, but his interpretation was not putting it into the future. He didn't put it back into the past. He looked at it and saw that it was a chronology of kingdoms, starting with Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece. So when you look at Daniel 2, the outline of the kingdoms, right? What you must note about this is very important, because, you know, we don't come in with the mindset, I'm believing in historicism, so I'm going to interpret Daniel 2 this way. You know, when you look at Daniel 2, don't go, okay, I'm a preterist, so I'm going to put it in the past. I have to put it in the past. Or I'm a futurist, so I must put it into the future. What I ask you to do is, when you come to study the book of Daniel, chapter 2, read that chapter for itself, look at how it interprets itself, and see the logical, reasonable flow that you see there in Daniel chapter 2. I don't want you to say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, we believe in historicism, so this is how we're going to interpret it. No. I think that is what you call eisegesis. You're reading into it your own thoughts. But you got to look at Daniel 2 in a very simple way and understand the flow of it. Before I ever heard of these words, futurism, preterism, historicism, maybe you are hearing these words for the first time today. But before I ever heard of such words, before I understood its terms, when I read Daniel 2, I knew who the head of gold was. It was Babylon. You see that? So we also see that with, you know, Medo-Persia and Greece, the same with Daniel 7. So look, it has to make sense when you read it. When you look at the prophecies of Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold is very clear. Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you are this head of gold. We don't need to go to any other text. We see the clear interpretation of the gold head in Daniel chapter 2, that chapter itself. And even within that same passage, we know that it's not just Nebuchadnezzar, because when you go back and read Daniel 2, the very thing that is mentioned after that is, after you shall arise another kingdom. So it's not just the king of Babylon, but it represented his kingdom. So we know that the chest and arms of silver are another kingdom. And we don't have to even go outside of the book of Daniel to understand who conquered Babylon. It is found in Daniel 5, the Medes and the Persians. And then it says, after you, another kingdom of brass. And then, so we know this is a succession of kingdoms. It follows a logical thought and a logical flow. And we also know that in Daniel 8, who conquers Medo-Persia? It is the kingdom of Greece. So when you look into Daniel 2, it has to make logical sense. I'm not asking you this morning, you have to be historicism view. You go and read the prophecies of Daniel 2, and you will understand that historicism view is the one that fits perfectly into how you interpret Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13, the seven churches, the seven trumpets, the seven seals. You will see all of this very, very clearly. Not because you are, but as you read it and study it, you will see the only logical sense is to ascribe to historicism. Let's turn the Bible to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. If you believe in preterism and futurism, the book of Revelation gets very confusing. And maybe many people are confused today, and I put it down to the fact that simply they're not reading their Bibles. If you are reading and studying, you will believe in historicism view. The reason why this preterist and futurism view could be brought up is because the Dark Ages, there were still many that were not able to read the Bible. They were not able to understand what the Bible said. You see that? So that's why it was so important to get the Bible into a common language at that time. Today, that's not our challenge. Today, we have the Bible available to us, but many of us are not reading it, right? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. There is a time prophecy given there. And then you go back to verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We have quite a number of time prophecies found in the book of Revelation. And when you try to put preterism view or futurism view into this, it gets absolutely confusing. Because sure enough, if you want to put the Antichrist onto somebody else, then you have a problem with who is the remnant in Revelation 12:17. Let's go to another text. In the seven trumpets, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay the third part of men. We have here, once again, another time prophecy that if you believe in a futurism view, then where does this come in? What are we looking for when Jesus asks us to watch for the signs? Or if it's in the past, how is this fulfilled? And if you can't put that to something in the past, around the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, or even during the time shortly after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, you have a very difficult time trying to interpret this. You see that? And so then the Bible, it begins to have holes in it, or it's just easier to stay away from this section that we study, because it will just blow out our own theological understanding out of the water. You see that? Because we'll then begin to see holes in our theology. So, friends, this is why we've got to take the whole Bible. We've got to take everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And look, Matthew 24 tells us that we've got to preach the gospel before the end comes. That's still our marching orders today. I want you to consider a quote from Leroy Froom, same book that I quoted earlier to you from about historicism. This is taken from Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, Volume 1, page 89. The preterist finds only the contemporary meaning at the time of the writer of the revelation as applicable to the early church. So John wrote it around 100 AD. So the preterist says, hey, revelation is only applicable to around 100 AD. And the futurist sees the prophecy as projected into a remote age to come. So it hasn't happened yet. It's going to come, but it hasn't happened yet. But the historicist sees that the revelation had its function first in counseling and encouraging the early Christians in the vicissitudes through which they were passing. So it was relevant to those that were living during John's day. And then it says what? Where did I stop? While at the same time extending its prophetic pictures beyond their range of vision to the final victory. Otherwise, its portrayal of the second advent, the judgment, and the kingdom of God have no meaning for our day. You see, not only do the other two schools of thought take off the heat from the Catholic Church and them being the Antichrist of Bible prophecy, but what it also does, it destroys our understanding of judgment. 1844. It destroys our understanding of a sanctuary message and what Jesus has been doing since that time, because if there's no bearing upon the Christian church, then Jesus has just been up in heaven taking a holiday. You see that? It really destroys a lot about what we believe in. The 2300-day prophecy, the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of Revelation, which have brought us all the way up until 1840 in the seven trumpets and even beyond, as to what the remnant should be doing today. You see? And it's not just second coming and thousand-year judgment in the future, but a present day. It changes our thoughts on judgment. It's very difficult to see really the far-reaching results of what will happen, but it knocks out a lot of things and it really destroys our foundation and even the important pillars in our churches, in our church. So, look, what we're seeing here is these three schools of thought. But if there's anything you've got to remember, it's historicism. This is what we believe. Yes, it was fulfilled in the history and is sequential, successive events throughout history, bringing us all the way even up to our time. The books of Daniel and Revelation were relevant for them back then, but it's even relevant for us today. And this is really important. But the question that I have today is a question that I've taken from the Sabbath school lesson. It's something that was brought up at the very end of our Sabbath school lesson, and it's this. How well do you understand the 2300-day prophecy? Do you even know what I'm talking about when I talk about the 2300-day prophecy? Do you know that it's taken from Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14? If you don't understand it that well, you must take the time to study it out. You got to. This prophecy is very, very, very important. This is the prophecy that sets our church apart from all the other denominations out there. Okay? There are some that believe in the Sabbath, not to the extent that we do, but they say they believe in the Sabbath. There are people that believe not in the secret rapture of the second coming, but they believe that there's a second coming and it's the future. There are many people that believe in a judgment that's happening today. There are many things that people believe in that are very similar to the Adventist Church. Of course, they don't have the complete package, I believe, like we do. But this is the verse, Daniel 8:14, that sets our church aside from the rest of the Christian churches that are out there. And it's because of what we call the investigative judgment. And really, it's the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, friends, it means you don't understand Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. And I want to encourage you, go back and study it out. Maybe in your Sabbath school lesson, you got to stop and just say, look, we got to study this out. This is a really, really, really important topic. And find someone to teach it to. Or maybe you take turns in your Sabbath school lesson teaching to each other, or split up into pairs and organize in your church and say, everybody's got to understand this, hey? giving me thoughts for my own church and what I need to do as well. But this is really, really important. Let me show you why. Great Controversy 409, paragraph 1. This is what Ellen White writes. The scripture which above all others had been both the foundation and the central pillar of the Advent faith was the declaration unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It is this verse found in Daniel 8:14 that was not only the foundation, but also the central pillar of the Advent faith. This is what Willem Miller was preaching all about. This is what brought us up to that point in 1844, that brought us to the great disappointment that would later form the foundation of the pioneers that would set up the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's all found in that one verse, Daniel 8:14. Satan, he's attacked this verse. He's attacked this understanding, and he's put some of it into the future. With other understandings, he's put it back into the past. You've got to understand very clearly. And you will see that as you study Daniel 8 and Daniel 9, there are very, very clear details that are brought out in here that you cannot mistake, but that this is historicism through and through. That you'll find that we cannot ascribe to futurism or preterism, putting things into the future and the past. You'll see the prophecies that are unfolded in our recent history, and there are yet things yet to come. And you'll see very clearly, friends, how we need to get ready for the second coming of Jesus and how you need to really dig down and go back and study this out. Friends, you got to take the time. And if you can't, you want to do it today and you can't wait till your pastor can come and teach you, or you can do it in Sabbath school, go to my YouTube channel. I've loaded up a few years ago already, because many people were asking about this series from me all the time. I just decided to load it up for free. I used to sell the series when I was in US to support myself, but it's loaded up on the channel there. Just look for Studies on the Book of Daniel. Okay, it's a verse-by-verse study, and you'll see the chapter 8 and chapter 9 there as well, and even the topic cleansing of the sanctuary, that is there too. Friends, these are really important topics that concern our faith today, but especially the way that we interpret prophecy as well. So I want to encourage you, go back and study that today. And, we got to be Bible students, eh? We've got to be good students of the Word of God. So I hope that this has been informative, but I hope that it's going to encourage you also to go back and dig deep into the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. We got to understand for ourselves very clearly today what it's all about. I didn't do it when I went to theology school, friends. I did it because I wanted to know. And I didn't do it in class, as I told you last night. I studied it out myself. Yeah, with the aid of audio, someone preaching. But I wrote it all down and made sure I understood it. And when I first got to theology school, I arrived there in January, and there was a group that was planning a mission trip. And they asked me to join them, and they asked me to teach Daniel. I told them, do you know I've not studied Daniel yet? I studied some parts of it before when I was in Australia, before I went over to US, but I'd never studied the book of Daniel before in class. They said, no, it's okay, just get ready. I had to listen through all the audios just to get ready, and even then, my teaching was not perfect. It wasn't the best. I'm glad there was a pastor that followed us onto that mission trip, because he did a lot of corrections for me while I was there. But when I came back and the opportunity to teach, the information had just been ingrained in my head. And friends, you got to get into this point where you have these opportunities, because teaching becomes the best way to remember the things that you learn. Pray for a Bible student, someone that you can teach Daniel to. And you will see that what you're studying in the book of Daniel becomes even more relevant. It becomes even clearer. But today, let's be students of the Word of God, eh? Let's continue to dig deep, to understand, investigate, make sure that we look at it from a critical perspective, make sure that the Word of God comes alive to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for this past hour that we've been able to study together, Thank you, Lord, for the time and opportunity to share. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help us to understand very clearly how to interpret the Bible properly. But Father, before that, help us just to be willing to have a searching heart, to be a student of the Word of God, that we would set aside time, not just to read, but to study. And so, Father, please, prick each of our hearts and our conscience. Help us to see that we can dig deeper today. And give us the right understanding. Help us to see your truth clearly, as I know, Lord, that the devil is trying to destroy men and women's lives today. Set a hedge about all of us, that as we open the Scriptures and seek you with all our hearts, that you will reveal yourself to us in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.